Please take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 22 this morning, 22, verses 10 through 34. And let's ask God to bless our time here and give us wisdom and understanding. Father, we thank you for your word, your truth. Thank you for these examples from so long ago that teach us the way that we should live. Help us to grow through them, learn and understand and apply them, that we may be more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'm going to tell my message this morning, dealing with misunderstandings. Dealing with misunderstandings. You know, I grew up with seven siblings, and shocker, but we didn't always get along. In fact, we often misunderstood each other. I can remember one time in particular where my brother Ben and I had a big disagreement on how to shovel or plow the driveway. I was running the tractor or the plow. We had this basically a modified snow plow that was taken from a truck and then modified to fit on the three-point hitch. So it wasn't necessarily ideal. You could shove with it, but if it was really heavy snow, it would tend, you know, the springs would kick in, and you know, you just really had to work at it. And we had a 450-foot driveway. So it was a challenge. And then up by the shed, you especially, I was trying to drag it. And, you know, he's like, just shovel it. And no, I thought my way was better. And so I ended up doing most of it myself. You know how that goes, right? Somebody walks away because, you know, fine, you can do it your way. Right? We misunderstood each other. We did not get along, and it led to greater problems. In Joshua chapter 22, 10 through 34, we find the 9.5 tribes dealing with a misunderstanding that could have gone very badly, but instead becomes a good example for us to learn from even today. Last week, we began the chapter in 1 through 9 about what we should do before going home as the tribes were getting ready to head home. Just, I think, a picture of us heading home to our eternal home. And we saw these reminders of enjoy the rewards. Just how Joshua commended the 2.5 tribes for their faithfulness and allows them to go home to enjoy their inheritance. As we look forward to enjoying our inheritance, it comes from being faithful to the Lord and enjoying the good gifts from a good God. But not just this life. It's really all found in Jesus, right? And looking forward to that. And then the reminder to heed the caution, as Joshua cautioned the 2.5 tribes to obey God and love and serve him wholeheartedly. And so we should do the same, heeding the warnings that God gives us day by day, that we would live for him in the here and now as we look forward to one day being with him. And then lastly, to share the blessings, as Joshua blessed the 2.5 tribes and sends them home with instructions to share their blessings with the rest of their tribes, their people. And we have responsibility to share what God has blessed us with. Number one, being the gospel with those around us, and then two, the resources that God has given us to share that with those around us and be a blessing. Sharing what God has given, ultimately investing in eternity. And now, as this chapter finishes, it recounts this misunderstanding that takes place after the 2.5 tribes return home and how the other tribes seek to deal with it. And I think from this exchange, we can learn about dealing with misunderstandings following three steps in these verses. It's so easy to misconstrue the actions of others. And this, I think, is a good example of how to do it well and avoid those problems. So, to deal with misunderstandings here, the first step we find in verses 10 through 20, resist assuming and request clarification. As we find, the 2.5 tribes leave on their way home, right? They're heading back across the Jordan to their tribes, and they stop, though, at seems just after they cross over the Jordan, and build this great, impressive altar. In fact, it seems to be so big that it can be visible from the other side of the Jordan. And you have to think in terms of two. Crossing a river was not like, you know, we hop in our car and just drive across. I mean, that's an ordeal. And so this becomes this natural barrier between them. And as we'll see, they want to be intentional about that. But the 9.5 tribes hear about this, right? I mean, you know how it is. Word travels fast. Bad news travels even faster, the grapevine. And so they gather to go to war at Shiloh. Why would they do this? Well, Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 18, actually God had instructed the Israelites that if a city looked like they were doing false worship, they were to actually gather and wipe that tribe out and totally destroy them so that this would not continue to infect the rest of the nation. And so they are in the righteous anger responding to this and saying, we're going to deal with this problem. We're not going to let this fester. As you see, they've remember vividly two other instances in their history where they did allow it to fester and it had far-reaching effects for the whole nation. So they select Phinehas, which he's an ideal choice. Remember, if you go back to Numbers 25, he is a zealous man for the Lord. In fact, he is commended. He has earned himself and his descendants blessing from the Lord because of his zealousness for the righteousness of God. In light of Numbers 25:11, as well as Psalm 106, verse 30, and Numbers 31:6 describes him as this warrior priest. He becomes key in the nation's history. Later, he's going to be front and center in the whole incident in Judges chapter 20, verse 28, dealing with the Benjamite problem. So he, along with the 10 rulers, the heads of the tribes, right? You have 9.5 tribes, so one of them, you know, still is represented that way, plus Phinehas, probably representing the Levites. They come and they go to the 2.5 tribes, and first he begins with this question: what are you doing? We've heard about this altar. And then secondly, they remind them first of the sin at Peor. This is coming from Numbers 25 in the instant there, where probably because of Balaam's recommendations, the Midianites women were sending in, or the Moabites were sending their women in to get the men to celebrate festivals that were very sexual in nature. And Phinehas was the first one to, enough of this, and he grabs the spear, right, and he goes and he pins both of them to the ground, one couple to the ground, and because the plague had broken out, the anger of God, and thousands were killed that day because of that. It's also described in Psalm 106, verses 28 and 29. Even referred to him as later in their history in Hosea 9:10. Right? This is a vivid instance in their history that if we don't do what God says, we're going to be judged. And so Phinehas describes it as a stain on the nation. We still haven't washed away, cleansed this day, verse 17. So it's the first instance he reminds them of. Then the second is the sin of Achan in Joshua 7. Remember how Achan stole some of the forbidden, the dedicated loot that was supposed to go to the temple, to God, be dedicated to God. It was the accursed, or there was the ban on it. It was totally to be destroyed, and he steals it. And what happens? Well, 36 men die as they seek to turn to attack Ai, and now they're all afraid. And then Achan and his family die, and all their possessions are destroyed. And Phinehas says, remember that? How one man's sin, he didn't just die himself, as verse 20 describes. That man did not perish alone in his iniquity. So these are two vivid instances where the nation understood one person sins, it affects the whole nation. So here, if you have 2.5 tribes that have sinned, don't you think God's going to judge you for this? But They're asking questions, right? They want clarification. You know, I have learned in my marriage, most of the time, that it's good not to assume, right? Don't think you know what your wife is thinking or what she wants. You need to ask her. You need to, you know, we even had this last night. You know, should have talked this through more, right? She misunderstood. In fact, I had to learn that she usually doesn't want fixing. She just wants listening often most of the time, right? Do you resist assuming and request clarification when you face misunderstandings in your life? Are you willing to confront the sin, like Israel, right? So that was a good thing. They were willing to do it. And not just avoid the conflict, right? Phinehas was willing to do that. And we should be willing to do that, right? 1 Corinthians 5, there's the instance where Paul gets after the Corinthians because it seems like they were putting up with a man who was living with his at least stepmother, possibly his own mother, right? And he says, this isn't good. You guys are puffed up. You think this is good that you're proud of the fact that you're putting up with us. No, that's a bad thing. So we shouldn't tolerate sin. Now, he goes on to clarify, I'm not talking about sin outside the church, right? I mean, when people in the community are living together, that's not our job to be running around telling them, you know, being the Holy Spirit in their conscience. God says, I will judge that, right? But when it's happening in the church, we do have responsibility to judge that. And to do what God calls us to do, because the warning is clear. In fact, we've talked about this with communion, right? It compares it to leaven, which leavens the whole lump. And when sin's dealt with one area, then other people in the church saying, well, I mean, that's not that serious, then I can get away with this. And next thing you know, you have sin spread throughout the church. And the church may get to the point where you can't get sin out of the church anymore, and it's time for you to leave the church, as 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, to come out, and through verse 7, verse 1. So are we willing to confront the sin, but are we carefully doing that? Not rushing to judgment. Galatians 6, 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Be careful that you don't get sucked up into sin. Now, you're her spiritual, right? We should be willing to confront that. But then there's also Matthew 7 tells us, judge not lest you be judged, right? Which often gets misquoted because it's the judgment we're talking about here is hypocritical judgment. It's not saying don't judge at all. It's saying don't hypocritically judge. Instead, you know, if you have a problem in your life, right? You have sin in your own heart. It's like you with a log sticking out of your eye and they have a speck in their eye. And you're saying, here, let me help you with your speck. When you got this big log thunking them in the side of the head, right? Or stabbing them, right? That's the vivid imagery he's using. He's saying, but he doesn't say don't ever confront. He says, first, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So you need to first examine our own heart, right? Deal with the sin, and then carefully seek to help them with it. Will you resist assuming and request clarification in dealing with misunderstandings? That's the first step. The second step here is to listen fully and learn the truth in verses 21 through 29. As Phinehas comes to the 2.5 tribes and the other 10 leaders, they respond by affirming their faith in God. Notice verse 22. They say, the Lord of God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knows. And let Israel itself know, if it's a rebellion or any treachery is God, do not save us this day. They're saying, look, we're being sincere here. And they affirm that the truth about God, that He knows everything. As Psalm 44, verse 21 states, or Jeremiah 17:10, you know, who knows the heart? It's God. He searches. And yet He will, you know, they admit their accountability to Him. And then they go on to explain how they built this altar as a witness between them and the 9.5 tribes to remind them in the future of their shared inheritance in the Lord, that they both have the right to worship Him. They make this clear that we don't want this to happen where someday the rest of you are going to say, you guys aren't really Israelites. I mean, you live on the other side of the Jordan, right? You're on the wrong side of the tracks. You don't have any right to be here. That's not how this works, right? Instead, they built this altar as a witness. In fact, they'll name it that later. As a witness of the fact that we are Israelites. And this is a replica of how to remind us of how we are to worship God. Actually, later in Israel's history, something like this did happen. Remember with Jeroboam? When the tribe split in 1 Kings chapter 12, 26 through 30. Where he says, you guys don't need to go to Jerusalem. You can worship at this altar right here. I mean, it's just as good. And he sets up the golden, or the calf. You know, and they worship there in Bethel and in Dan. My wife and I have seen the one in Dan. What's left of it. And he led them astray. They don't want something like this to happen. And so, they clearly tell their side of the story. And the truth comes out. It's kind of like in your house, maybe, where the kids come tattling. And hopefully you've learned this by now, but there's always another side to the story, right? I like what Cody shared this at one of our Bible studies, and he got it from another cop. But, you know, he said, you know, we always say there's two sides to every story, right? And he says, no, there's actually three sides. That's he said, she said, and the truth. That's pretty wise. That's coming from a cop. You know, they deal with this all the time, right? Where you're trying to sort out what's going on. And you need to listen so that you get to the truth. Do you listen fully and learn the truth when you face misunderstandings in life? Do you realize you may have it all wrong? And the other person may actually love the Lord and be trying to serve Him. It just may not be how you would go about it. Right? I mean, that's basically what's happening here. They may actually be seeking to serve Him as well, even if it isn't how you would. The altar. Paul dealt with this in Philippians chapter 1. He says, some people preach Christ from wrong motives, or some people do it differently. Like, you know, now that I'm in jail, now they're preaching Christ. And he comes to the conclusion, he says, you know what? I rejoice that Christ is preached. Even if it's not how I would do it, I rejoice that Christ is preached. Or it's like in Romans 14, where Paul writes that, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Right? And he goes on to explain how one person may think this day is better than another. But he says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You observe this day, observe it to the Lord. But if you don't do that, observe it to the Lord. Right? You eat. You give God thanks. You don't eat. Right? And you give thanks for that. None of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, we live or we die, we are the Lord's. That's the ultimate. He's the master of each of us. And that's why he died and rose again, right? He is the Lord of both the living and the dead. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for him? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then the quote there is, as it lives, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that to God. So then, here's the conclusion, each of us shall give him account of himself to God. We're all going to stand before him one day and give account of ourselves. We're not going to have to give account for Joe Blow and how he served the Lord. That's not our responsibility. So it's not our place to judge him either. That's Jesus' place. So you leave that between him and the Lord, and you do what God has called you to do. Do you grasp that we might actually agree more than you realize? If you take the time to listen to people and hear what their terminology and what they actually think, appreciated Dr. Myron, who taught us to not just attack a straw man position, you know, what people say they believe, or, you know, what other people say they believe, but actually listen to what they are saying they believe. Unity comes as we move towards God. This is what Ephesians 4, you know, challenges us. the one doctrine, one light, one God and Father, all one faith, one baptism, all those ones, is the unity that we have through Christ. And this is why Jesus prayed that we might be one as He and the Father are one. You know, the high priestly prayer of John 17. I've learned from other Christians. We may not agree in every area, but like I appreciate how the Missouri Synod Lutherans explain the tension between sovereignty and free will. I think it's one of the best explanations I've heard of that. And our Reformed brethren, that they're great on the gospel focus. We needed that challenge to get back to the focus of the gospel. Now, we may disagree on eschatology, but we can learn from one another. At the end of the day, they're still Christians. They're not enemies. Will you be careful not to rob each other of Christian fellowship where you can? You may not be able to go to church together every Sunday, but we can still fellowship together on a certain level. They're not those that we should be attacking. The gospel is still being preached. Instead, rejoice for what they're doing to serve the Lord. Will you listen fully and learn the truth in dealing with misunderstandings? I'm just applying this one area. But on a personal level, this happens throughout our lives. So this is the third step here. Admit wrong and accept reconciliation. As the chapter wraps up, Phineas and the 10 rulers, they're pleased, they're relieved to hear what the truth is. And they respond to the 2.5 tribes by admitting their wrong and that God really was among them. God really is at work. They're so thankful for that. And in fact, they pleased to hear this. They bring word back and they bless God. It's kind of like where David in 1 Samuel 25:33, where he's on the way to wipe out Nabal and his whole household, and Abigail comes and apologizes and brings that gift, and he's like, it says that David blessed God, and he praises Abigail, says, "Thank you for sparing me from slaughtering these people." That's what could have happened. 2.5 tribes could have gotten wiped out. Similarly, in Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, where God gives him the vision of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he blesses God, and he says, "Thank you." Right? We all could have gotten wiped out. Giving God the credit. Because it's a good thing when brothers dwell together in unity, right? When we're able to get along with one another. And so they name, you know, they stop their plans to wipe them out, and it says they name the altar witness. "For it is a witness between us that the Lord is God." Kind of like Laban, you know, and Jacob named their memorial, though there it was more like, "We're going to stay away from each other." Right here, it's "We're going to be together." And this is the sixth stone memorial throughout Joshua, right? Because there's peace in the land of Gilead, a witness of the unity of the 2.5 tribes with Israel on the west side of the Jordan. This is a good thing. This is the reminder of what God has done. And ultimately, I think even appropriate as we think about communion, the cross. The cross is that for us, isn't it? It's a reminder of what God has done and how He's made peace between us and man. I appreciate, I've heard Tim say this a number of times over the years, talking about in his marriage, you know, that he's right only a couple times. And admitting he was wrong and making up is the best part. It really is, isn't it? When you can have that reunification and now things are right again. Will you do that? Do you admit wrong and accept reconciliation when you face misunderstandings? Do you praise God when you misjudge someone as doing wrong when they're just serving God differently than you? Will you stop attacking them for their choices and instead focus on your responsibility in serving the Lord? Right? The Romans 14, again, You know, it's not our place to judge. Instead, you focus on what God has called you to do, right? Be convinced in your own mind of serving the Lord, what He has convinced you to do. Why? Because you're serving your master. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each of you give account to Him. Will you bless God for the work that He is doing through others? Will you be like Paul who says, praise God, even if it's not how I would do it, praise God that the gospel is preached. Will you seek to learn from others' ways of serving God instead of misunderstanding Him? Will you admit wrong and accept reconciliation in dealing with my misunderstandings? You know, now that I'm a parent myself, I see my kids doing what I did, right? Misunderstanding their siblings. Yeah, I mean, six kids. I mean, what could go wrong at times, right? And as parents, we have to step in and say, okay, who did what, when, right? And help them to walk through this. Because reconciliation is possible, that there is hope, peace is possible. And thank God that this didn't take place, that 2.5 tribes were wiped out by the others because of this misunderstanding. And it doesn't have to be World War III in your own home as well, right? It doesn't have to be this way. The problems come when we keep going down that road and we refuse to listen. We assume and we just make it worse rather than better. Do you see the way forward as God wants? Will you resist assuming and request clarification? Listen fully and learn the truth. Admit wrong and accept really reconciliation. Will you deal with misunderstanding God's ways? There's a great resource we have, the Peacemakers. So thankful for their ministry and encourage you to check that out. But thankful that there is peace possible. That we don't have to keep living with the misunderstandings and it getting worse and worse. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, Your work in our hearts. Help us to seek peace as You call us to, that we would, through Your word, follow this example and become more like Jesus, we pray in His name. Amen.